Looking in, finishing up chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, and then we'll get into chapter 4 if we possibly can, and then if we'll see how that goes, and we'll probably finish up in chapter 4 next week, the book of Philippians, and then the following week get into the book of Colossians. So if you'd like to read ahead, study a little bit ahead, it'd be a good time to start reading the book of Colossians. It's only 4 short chapters, and will be a good book to study. Paul, in chapter 3, reviews his qualifications for being the perfect man. And by that I mean 100% Pharisee Jew. He says that, you know, if anybody was perfect, it was me, because I had Jewish parents, so I was born a natural Jew. I was circumcised on the 8th day, which was Jewish custom. He said, I grew up under the tutelage of Gamaliel, who was at one time the high priest of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. He was a Pharisee. He was also a Roman citizen. So he says, you know, as far as perfection in the old law, I was the perfect person. However, he says that whatever gain that he had as a perfect Jew under the old law, he had counted as a loss for the sake of Christ and for the worth of knowing Christ. And he said that not that I am perfect, but through faith in Christ Jesus, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to that which lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How can we not emulate Paul in our daily lives? It wouldn't be a difficult thing to use him as an example, but it would be, I think, a difficult thing to accomplish. We know we're not perfect, and but just as Paul stated in verse 12 of chapter 3, he strives to be more perfect and Christ-like. Paul continues to encourage us by telling us to forget, as he has, what lies behind, and strain forward to what lies ahead. Do we really forget? Paul says, forget those things that are behind us in the past. Can we really do that? You think that's what Paul is telling us to do, is wipe our mind clear, forget those things? Really? How do you forget things in your past? Do you really accomplish that? Is that what Paul is telling us?
He's telling us that to forget the old law. We've got the new law now, and we don't need that old law.
Okay. Paul, is anybody else have any comments about that? It's impossible, isn't it, to really remove those from our thoughts. And that's one thing, too, that Jimmy said, you know, he's working under the new law instead of the old. But he had some things in his past as well. He was zealot. He was murdering Christians. You know, of course, that was, you know, as part of being a Pharisee and a new or old law advocate. But still, he was throwing people in jail, having them tortured, having them murdered. you recall in Acts 7, he was holding the clothes of the people who stoned Stephen to death. So he was right there, probably in charge. But he had a lot of other things, too, that he wanted to forget, mostly connected with the old law. But I think he's telling us, you know, okay, you really can't forget the things in your past, but don't let it cloud your judgment. Don't let it control your life. Don't let it be a hindrance, but you can learn. We can use it to our advantage in our forward progress. We have a lot of things in our background that I know I do. I have a lot of things in my background I just soon forget. I wish I could, but they keep cropping up in my mind from time to time. But I can use those as a positive thing, even though they are something I'd like to forget. I can use them to my advantage. I think we all are in that position that we can look at some of those things that we have in our background, and we can use those to build up our faith in Christ.
And Ron?
Yes, ma'am.
I think, too, if Satan has anything to do with it, where the Christian is concerned, some of those things from the past can cripple us to the point where we won't continue to try to live a Christian life. And that's a stumbling block for us.
Well, we certainly know, and thank you.
Carolyn.
Thank you. Dude, my mind drew a blank.
It's okay.
I do, Carolyn. I think that, you know, I'm beginning to feel, at least, and I have for a while, that stroke I had in November has just kind of put a block on my remembrance a little bit of certain things. And one thing is, I've always had difficulty with names, but I think it's kind of enhanced that a little bit. And my mind just draws a blank. It's really bothersome. But thank you, Carolyn. Appreciate that. And that's exactly true. You know, Satan, he's roaming around. You know, he's watching us like a hawk, and every opportunity that he gets to cause us discomfort and cause a rift in our pursuit of a righteous life, he's right there on the spot. And so we've got to keep him at bay as best we can. And we know we're not going to do that all the time, but God has given us an escape and an opportunity to put Satan. And so he said, if we will fight him, if we'll put him off, then Satan will flee from us. So, but getting back to chapter 3, Paul also tells us to strain forward to what lies ahead. Press onward towards the goal of being with Christ Jesus. What does it mean to strain forward towards something? Anybody have what idea of what Paul is talking about here? He's telling us to strain forward. How do you strain? You strive. I can think, you know, about leading your dog on a leash, and he's out there he's pulling you. The bigger the dog you've got, the quicker you're going to go. But that dog is straining forward, and he's trying to get ahead just as quickly as he possibly can. And that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be sitting at the gate, just all fired up and ready to go and straining to be released and looking forward to that forward progress. I mean, I can see somebody in a race, and they start out when the whistle blows, and they start out and they just kind of saunter along. Not going to work, is it? Of course it's not. They're going to try to get out as quick as they possibly can, and they're going to strain to be the winner. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us in this particular verse. Get out there and do the very best you can. Strive to do what God wants us to do. Strive as Paul is telling us, I'm an example. Follow my example. And that's what we ought to be doing. In verse 17 of chapter 3, Paul here is encouraging us to imitate him and notice those also that we live as we do, so that we might live as an example to others. Go ahead, Bob.
It's encouraging to me when I read that Paul says that he has not yet attained, that he keeps pressing forward. And I find comfort in that, because you run across people that sort of wear their salvation on the outside, you know, they think they're saved and they're just confident of it, but Paul wasn't.
Paul said, be imitators of me. But he made an example to us, because he said that I'm not perfect, but I strive to be perfect. And so be imitators of me. I've forgotten where that's at. I think that's 1 Corinthians, if I'm not mistaken. But but here in verse 17 also of chapter 3, Paul does the same thing. He says, imitate me if you can. Why? So that we will be an example to others. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. And Paul is saying, be followers of me as I am of Christ. The ultimate goal, of course, is to be like Jesus, a goal that Paul is striving for, and an example of what we should do as likewise. So Paul says, I haven't attained it yet, but that's my ultimate goal, that I want to be here, that I want to be present and in God's grace when Jesus comes again. So we need to continue in the same path in which we've been walking, but guided by the same divine truths and principles of faith. We need to hold on to that which we have obtained, and that's to strive to go even further and go even higher. Chapter 3 gives us some encouragements. I've written down a few here I'd like to share with you. And the true goal of life is to rejoice in the Lord. Stand firm in the faith. Be together in unity as one. Support one another in love for one another. Be aware of false teachers. They're always on the rim, aren't they? They're always looking for an opportunity to, and looking for a chink in our armor. So we've always got to be aware of those. And press onward towards the goal. And that is the prize of living with Christ. Okay, we're going to get into chapter 4. Does anybody have any comments on chapter 3? Go ahead, John.
I was, sorry about that. Mark, this one here, brother, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as he had us for an example. So we're marking those who are following the way, and then which what popped in my mind was Romans 16, 17, and 18. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions as well, and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speech deceive the heart of the simple.
Okay, what was that, my Romans?
Romans 16, 17, and 18. So I would say that would be kind of the other side of that as well.
Okay. All right, thank you. Okay, anybody else have a comment about chapter 3 before we move on? Okay. Okay, got in my... Okay, there we go. My joy and my crown. The Philippians were Paul's joy, because he had won them to Christ. And they were his crown of reward when Christ comes again. Now I'm starting out in Philippians 4th chapter, verse 1. What a wonderful thought for us to accomplish something like that, to bring someone to Christ. Do we take advantage of every opportunity that we have to share the gospel of Christ with others? There's been a number of times opportunities I've had that I've passed up, and it bothers me a lot. We just had a lady three doors down from us, a neighbor, who... lived by herself. She had a couple of daughters, I think a son. Daughters were squabbling with one another. One of the daughters was at her house, and this just happened the other day. One of her daughters was at her house with her kids. Apparently they got into an argument of such, and so the mother just went upstairs and shot herself. Committed suicide. Sharon and I knew her. Had opportunity to talk to her. We didn't make any opportunity, but we could have very easily. So it was an opportunity that we missed. And it's something we probably won't ever forget. We had that opportunity to talk to her about Christ and about the wonderful blessings that we enjoyed, and she could have just as well. There's other opportunities that I've had in my past that I missed. And I'm hoping that the Lord will hold that against me, because it's a disappointment in myself. But I think we all have opportunities that we need to take advantage of. Every day, we have opportunities. You know, whether it just says, "Well, you know, God bless, hope you're doing well today, you know, hope God blesses you," something like that. I had one of my old neighbors I ran across, just a not too young man. Maybe not so young now. He's probably in his 50s. But he said, you know, Ron, it was one thing I always respected about you is that you were always a very courteous and kind person, you know, you always projected an image like that. And he said, I always appreciated it. So I invited him to services. He says, well, you know, my neighbor, a couple of doors down, I talked to her the other day, and she might want to go to services with me. He hasn't showed up yet, so I need to give him a call. But I won't miss that opportunity. I'll give him a call and invite him still. Maybe even go by. It's a little bit more difficult to refuse an invitation when you're face-to-face. So I might just go by and see him personally and we'll see what we can do about getting him in to services. But I appreciated that. I had an effect on somebody, which was really great. So hopefully I can share that. Paul touches on the importance of standing firm in the Lord, and something that would have been very difficult, even dangerous, in the time of the Philippians. They were in an area that, even today, if the church was in Philippi today, and there may very well be a church there today, but predominantly Muslim country, got to be pretty dangerous even today for Christians there. But I think that times for us are just as dangerous and deadly in our lives today. We have people coming into the buildings and shooting people out of hatred. We've had some problems off and on. We had a window, a rock thrown through a window, about the size of two of my fists, through that window, and it was thrown so hard that it broke that solid piece of wood at the end of the chair, the seat, and snapped it in two. Brother Dean fixed it. Just pure hatred. We have to be cautious about how we go today. There's certain things in today's society. You've probably all heard of hate crimes. So you have to be cautious about what you say. And you have to be aware of what you say, because it's a popular criticism. And it could even land us in court, and sometimes even in jail. And that's today's society. Now, we know there's hate crimes out there. There's no doubt about that. But a lot of it is just in the speech that you come across. It may not be intended as a hate crime. But there are certain things that we have to stand firm for, biblical scripture, that we need to, and we can't compromise. So what happens? Well, some of these people are going to label us as speaking hate crimes. Now they're even talking about men capable of having children. And if you say something critical about that, hey, you hate us. So you have to be cautious about speaking being critical of these people who are supposed to be transgender. Man's a man, woman's a woman, and you might not be able. Somebody might not want to call themselves that, but it's always been that way from day one. So we have to stand firm, but we have to be careful. Today's society, to be careful about what we say in public. But Paul here is encouraging the Philippians to stand firm in the faith. Hold on to your present possessions and their heavenly hopes. Apparently there was some disagreement between a couple of prominent women in the church that got Paul's attention. So it must have been going on for some time, or had been. It might have been solved by the time Paul wrote this letter, because of the distance, a couple thousand miles there, between the church in Philippi and where Paul was in Rome. So with the way traveling opportunities were. Most of that was done overland by foot. So there was some time developed there between, and I'm assuming that Epaphroditus is probably the one that mentioned it to Paul, but he traveled from Philippi to Rome to deliver gifts and money for Paul's support. And then Paul finds out about this, and he writes the letter, and it's delivered 2,000 miles back. So there was some time travel there so this problem between these two prominent women may have been settled by the time they received Paul's letter. But we're not told what the disagreement is. Just the fact that these two prominent women in the church that were having some problems. And Paul exhorts them to be of one mind. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Peace and harmony must be preserved. Well, do we have that problem in the church today? Is it easy to get to have a difference of personalities, a conflict with one another? Sure it is. Some people you get along with and you love. Others, it's nice to be acquainted with them, but you just don't kind of gel together for some reason. I remember my mother. She was here. She was just such a lovely lady. She was 93 years old when she passed away, but she was sharp as a tack. But she had a Southern upbringing. She was from the South. And we had, at that time, we had some African American members of the church here. And my mother went out of her way to make sure that her Southern upbringing did not affect her friendship with those people. And I'm talking about Eddie and his family. Couldn't ask for any nicer people in this world. They were just absolutely adorable people. And they did the same thing. They grew up in the South as well. And they treated my mother with the utmost respect. And they just really gelled. They were just super neat people, all of them. But they had a different upbringing. I always thought that I could see that reserve. My mother was extra courteous, extra careful, that maybe not quite as much at ease as she might have been with other people. But she made a point of not, of always letting these people know how much she cared and how much she loved them. And they did the same thing. They made a point of gelling together, and they became the kindest of friends, loved one another deeply. And I always remember that. Other people, maybe you live far enough apart where you don't see them on a regular basis other than at church services. Maybe you don't talk to them on the phone too much. Whatever, but other people that you just see from day to day, you make it a point to see them from day to day, and you become very good friends. And so that's the same with us. But Paul tells us, regardless of how you feel towards one another, we have to have peace and harmony, and it must be preserved. And these two women, Paul is exhorting them, get rid of your aggressiveness. Get, you know, be like-minded. Don't be at outs with one another. And you know, I don't know. Maybe it's pride, selfishness, ambition, jealousy. I don't know. But we should follow Scripture on how to solve that problem. The cure is natural, and it's simple, and it's easy. But it is an easy trap for us to fall into. But we must, for the sake of unity, be willing to forbear our differences. And Paul is asking here a fellow, he calls him a yoke bearer. Of course, that brings to mind maybe two oxen and sharing a yoke together, pulling together as a team. And so he's referring to this yoke bearer. Doesn't name him. It may have been Clement, who was a member of the church there. But he's asking him to assist these women and lend a helping hand to settle the rift. But we know that from Paul's writing that these people, these two women, had a special spot in his heart. I know they labored side by side with Paul in building the church in Philippi. Vicki, did you have a...
I just feel very confused. I don't understand where they're fighting
at. I'm sorry? No, I don't think they're fighting. I think they had a difference of opinion somewhere along there, and it may have been affecting how the church was operating or the fellowship that the members of the church had there. I don't think it was a, you know, cat and dog fight type thing, but I think that they had a difference, and it was important enough that Paul mentions it here. But you're right, I don't think there's anything in there that says that they were, you know, scratching and biting each other or anything like that. No, I don't think it was that. And I think that they were too important in women in the church there that I don't think it would have evolved into something very serious. But it was serious enough for Paul to mention it.
We know that they weren't living in harmony.
No. Yeah, I don't think so. Anybody else have a comment?
Well, whatever was going on, we're told to dwell on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So that's encouragement for us.
Yes.
And we try to have that attitude today in our lives individually.
Yeah. John brought up and made a comment last Sunday about, you know, this, the book of Philippians, certainly can apply to us today. Almost everything can apply to us today. And when they had problems, they were common problems with us in the church today. So problems that we need to be aware of, and Paul is telling us here. You have an example here. Take advantage of it and do the thing that's honorable, trustworthy. Keep the peace. Paul says that these women, they had a soft spot in Paul's heart. He loved them dearly, but you know they weren't usurping the place of a man, and you know Paul's not saying that, but they did supplement Paul's ministry, and you know women. Women have access they have access to that men don't have. They have abilities that men don't have, especially in reaching other women or children for Christ. If you I only have an example in Titus 2, verses 3 and 4. And see if I can find that. And Titus 2, 3 and 4 says, bid the older women likewise to be reverent in behavior, not to be slanderers or slaves, to drink, they are to teach what is good, and to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be sensible, chaste, domestic, kind, submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be discredited. And so they, I'm much more comfortable talking to men, other men, than I am talking to women. I never talk about personal things to women other than my wife that I share things with. But I don't, I don't talk too much about personal things with other women. And likewise, women, I'm sure, don't, they're more comfortable sharing personal things with other women than they are men. Yes, go ahead, Kim.
Just an observation. This letter from Paul and Timothy is written to the church in Philippi. And customarily what was done is when they would receive a letter like that, they would stand and read it before everyone. Could you imagine being one of these women and being called out by the Apostle Paul in front of everybody? I mean, that kind of solves the problem right there. If you're Yodia or Cynthia or whoever, however you say it, and you're sitting in that group of people and you're being called out by Paul and Timothy, but then he turns it and he says, and I urge you also, true companion, to help these women.
That's right.
And so he still, they were very special to him, obviously. They were partners with him in the gospel. And so I just tried to put myself, because you made the comment, this applies to us. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to put myself in this group listening to this letter. And back then, wow.
Yeah, I've been making you kind of set up and take notice, wouldn't
it?
To point out. That would be something. Well, Paul says them. He says these women are in their names are in the book of life. So these people were special. And their names being in the book of life, even though they might be bickering a little bit between one another, and on top of that, I'm sure they weren't bickering after that. Kind of an interesting point. Okay, if you want to turn over to Philippians 4, verse 4, I want to read down to verse 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no worries or anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice. And regardless, we shouldn't be gloomy. Rejoice is a joyful word, isn't it? It doesn't leave any room for being gloomy, does it? I think we should be glorious. We should be glorious regardless of our circumstances. And that's hard to do. we get down, boy, sometimes I know there's people that, you know, half out of the bag sometimes because of the stuff they're taking. You know, I mean, they're out in space because of the pills or the medicine that they're taking because they can't handle, or at least they don't think they can, drugs maybe, can't handle life as it is for them. And so they try to find euphoria somewhere else. Boy, this would be a euphoria right here. Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, Paul says, I'm setting an example for you. Well, Paul's setting an example for us today, isn't he? So we need to emulate what he's doing. You know, Paul rejoiced. He was in prison. He rejoiced in prison. When he was living in the palace, we know that he was there because living in the palace, because he talked about palace employees, palace guards, sending their greetings to the people in Philippi. And so we know he was in the palace at one time or another as well and converted some of the palace employees. He was joyful. He rejoiced when he was in want. He rejoiced when he had lots of things. And this was one special thing as far as Philippi was concerned, because at one time they were the only people sending him gifts and support. And so it was just another indication of how special these people were. He rejoiced when he was healthy or when he was sick. You know, I think, let's see, what is it? 1 Corinthians, I think. I've forgotten chapter 12, I believe, where it talks about the things that happened to Paul in his journey for Christ. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was beaten with rods 5 times. He was whipped 6 times, 39 stripes. You know, he spent a night and a day in the sea hanging on to something, but he survived. So in all of these things, he counted as joy, counted as a loss for Christ. And so what better example can we have today? But Romans 5:12 tells us joy is a fruit of the Spirit and is a result of peace with God. Joy is really contagious. You know, you can have joy and share your joy with others, and maybe they might be in the doldrums, but a lot of times you can pull them out of that dark place, and it is contagious. It drives out discord. Joy creates togetherness for people. Christians rejoice because they're living a life in Christ. What better thing could you be joyful for? In verse 5, it says, "Let your forbearance." Some Bibles use the word moderation, your graciousness, your gentleness, being reasonable, overlooking the faults and failures of others. This is just being considerate and thoughtful. So mark your books or your lesson to 4:6, chapter 4, verse 6. And we will pick it up there next week, and we'll try to finish up through the rest of chapter 4 in Philippians, and then the following week we'll get into the book of Colossians. Anybody have any comments or anything before we take a few minutes break.